ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 44 as we're continuing our study through the Word. Let me fill in just a couple details from our last study to set the stage for what we're going to be looking at this evening here in Genesis. In our last study, we saw the 10 sons of Jacob, including Benjamin, go to Egypt to buy more grain during this famine. Simeon, if you remember, was in prison, placed there by Joseph until they returned with Benjamin. He may have been locked up for several months. Now, as we finished up last time, we saw Joseph prepare a meal for his brothers when they got down there. They didn't recognize him as their brother yet, but Joseph absolutely knew who they were. And when he seated them, he did that according to their birth order, from the oldest to the youngest. And they were kind of worried, troubled by that. How did this guy figure this out? This is not a common thing. In fact, the odds of doing it with these 11 brothers were 1 in 40 million. So yeah, they were a little troubled by this. Joseph also gave Benjamin 5 times more food than the other brothers, putting him in a place of honor. You think, well, why? Why did Joseph do that for Benjamin? I think Joseph wanted to see how his brothers would respond. If they would envy Benjamin or treat him differently as they did Joseph many years earlier. But as we read, they just continue to eat and talk, no animosity at all. So now the meal's over. They're preparing to return home to the land of Canaan, to their father. And that's where we're going to pick up our study here in Genesis chapter 44, starting in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. We're told, "And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, 'Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of a sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money.' So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, and they and their donkeys. And when they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, 'Get up, follow the men, and when you have overtaken them, say to them, "Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my lord drinks, and with which he intended, which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing.'" So for the brothers of Joseph, I think things kind of went really well. I think they felt pretty good about the whole situation. You know, Simeon's out of prison. They're leaving with Benjamin, which Jacob, their father, was afraid that he would never see Benjamin again. And so they're excited. But Joseph has a plan. And some see this as revenge. I don't think so. I don't think he's got this revenge attitude towards his brothers. But when you look at the character of Joseph, you just don't see that in him. And what we see Joseph do is that he has his steward place a silver cup in the bag of Benjamin, along with the money Benjamin brought to buy the grain. And they had no clue about this. Now, why is Joseph doing this? I think he's trying to break his brothers of their sin. He wants them to repent, to get restored. And brokenness is not bad because it causes people to draw closer to God. Now, the silver cup of Joseph's is troubling because it says he used it for divination. I don't think so. You know, later on in Deuteronomy 18 verses 10 through 13, we're told, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God." So I don't think Joseph used the cup for divination. He drank from it, but his brothers didn't know that. And I think he's playing along with the practices of that culture, of the Egyptian culture. I think that's what's going on here. Look at verse 6. So he overtook them, the steward, and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, "Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servant should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves." And he said, "Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless." I think these guys are pretty confident right now. You know, hey, why would we do? We wouldn't do this. None of us. We saw what happened last time, and we brought the money back that was put in our sacks. In fact, what they're basically saying to the steward is, guys, you know what? We're men of good character. Were they? Well, not really. I mean, they sold Joseph into slavery years before. But they basically said, look, if anyone has done anything wrong, we'll take the punishment gladly. You know, that's kind of the heart of man, though, if you think about it, right? We think we're good, that we haven't really done anything wrong. I haven't murdered anyone. And yet the Bible says all our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. There's none who does not sin, not one. And it's interesting that they didn't remember how Joseph treated them the last time, how he told them that he thought they were spies. And he even placed them in prison for 3 days. And he gave them all the money they bought the grain back. And when they came home the first time, they were terrified. Oh no, poor Simeon. he's never coming home again. But because of the confidence that they had, they told the steward, look, if you find the silver cup in anyone's bag, kill them. I think if they knew how this was going to turn out, they would have never, ever said that because they didn't know it was in Benjamin's. And all that the steward's doing is repeating what Joseph had told him to say, that the person who has this cup is going to become the slave of this man, of Joseph. Everyone else could go free. Well, look at verse 11. Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched, and he began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. Can you imagine how they felt? I mean, they were pretty confident that no one had taken it. Now, Benjamin's sack. Here's this cup. It falls out. And they tear their clothes. They know Benjamin will never be allowed to come home again. Their father's favorite son. Used to be Joseph. Now it's Benjamin. Because it's the son that Rachel bore. And some 22 years earlier, they had no concern what they did for Joseph. But look at what they're doing here. Something's changed in them. Instead of returning home, like they did when they sold Joseph into slavery, what do? They go back to Egypt to see the man, to see Joseph. They're willing to stand with Benjamin and really possibly even sacrificing their own freedom or life. That's a huge difference in their attitude from 22 years earlier. Look at verse 14. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, "What deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?" Then Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father." So what are they doing? They come before Joseph, and what do? They bow down before Joseph. Well, isn't that interesting? Because some 22 years earlier, Joseph had this dream where his brothers would bow down to him, and they hated him for it. That's one of the reasons they sold him into slavery. They hated Joseph. He got special attention from his father. He had the coat of many colors, which meant probably that he was in charge. It was a long sleeve robe. He was probably in charge of his brothers who his father, Jacob, didn't trust. He didn't trust his other sons. So Joseph was the one watching out, keeping an eye, making sure they're doing what they're supposed to do. And now here, this dream, once again, that Joseph had comes to pass. And what do? They acknowledge their sin before God. Yeah, they tried to cover it up before, but God has brought it to light, and they're broken. They're willing to sacrifice their own lives for their brother Benjamin. And you know, that's the one thing about our God. He always brings our sins to light. Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Absolutely. You know, it was kind of like David in his sin with Bathsheba, right? He thought he could cover it for a whole year. But then Nathan came by, said, you know, David, I got this little story for you. There's this guy, he owns lots of herds, lots of sheep all over the place, you know. He's got this one, and there's another guy, poor guy, doesn't have much. He has a baby ewe lamb. He sleeps in his house. It's like a pet to him, like family. And the rich guy was going to have some people come over. And instead of taking from his sheep, he goes and takes this guy's little ewe lamb and slaughters it and serves it for a meal. David's like, that man should die for what he did. And Nathan said, you the man. God brought his sin to light. And David repented. But he tried to hide it. You can't hide your sin. One writer said he acted so as to bring their sin to remembrance, to make them confess it with their own lips. His detention of Simeon and afterwards of Benjamin was skillfully designed so as to find out if they were still indifferent to the cries of a captive brother and the tears of a bereaved father. His plan succeeded admirably. His sternness and his kindness both conspired to disquiet them, and his goodness helped to lead them to repentance. I mean, I can't imagine what these brothers felt. You guys, you can go home to your dad. Benjamin's son, you're here with me. You're going to be a slave. How do you think they're feeling? What are they going to do? I think as we read on and we see, you'll see the change in them over the years because God was working in them. And I don't believe, Joseph practiced divination. Again, this is the whole ploy. He's part of that culture and playing into that. Look at verse 18. Then Judah came near to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. And do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' And we said to my Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' But you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more.' So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, "Surely he is torn to pieces. I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, It will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. So Judah now launches into this most really heartbreaking and passionate, selfless plea for his brother Benjamin. F.B. Meyer said, in all literature, there's nothing more pathetic than this appeal. Leopold said, this is one of the manliest, most straightforward speeches ever delivered by any man. For depth of feeling and sincerity of purpose, it stands unexcelled. And Barnhouse said, the most moving address in all of the Word of God. You see, he's a broken man, Judah. No longer concerned about his welfare, who is he concerned about? The welfare of Benjamin. Welfare of his father Jacob. He's a changed man. You know, some 22 years earlier, he allowed his father to believe that Joseph was dead, eaten by wild animals. Now he can only say what Jacob believed. It's not what really happened. He knew that. And I think it's more than just Judah being broken. I think his brothers were too. They knew what they did. Now conviction has led to confession of their sin and restoration. And just listen to what he's going to tell Joseph, the plan to resolve this problem. We all have plans, right? This is one. Verse 33. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? What is Judah willing to do here? To lay down his life for his brother? Who comes from the tribe of Judah? Oh, Jesus does, the Messiah. Well, there's the ultimate picture, right? Who lays down his life for us? Jesus does. He laid down his life to pay in full the penalty for our sins. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And we see Judah doing that here. And again, you see the hearts of Joseph's brothers changed. They were broken. And it's going to lead to restoration. I'll just share a couple things with you of what those changes are. They didn't resent it when Benjamin was given the favorite portion, given all that extra food. They trusted each other, not accusing each other of wrong when accused of stealing the cup, which that could happen. They stuck together when the silver cup was found. They didn't abandon their favorite son and allow him to be carried back to Egypt alone. They completely humbled themselves for the sake of the favored son. They knew their predicament was the result of their sin against Joseph, which I find interesting. They always go back, you know, we did wrong 22 years ago. God is paying us back here. They understood that. What you sow is what you reap. They showed due concern for how this might affect their father, not like they cared earlier with Joseph. And Judah was willing to be a substitutionary sacrifice for his brother out of love for his father and his brethren. Absolutely. So, as Joseph is hearing all this, seeing their brokenness, how much they've changed over the years since they sold him into slavery, it's too much for him. Look at in chapter 45, starting in verse 1, what takes place. We're told, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, make everyone go out for me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. So again, if Joseph was doing all this out of revenge, do you think he'd be weeping and crying over all of this? No, I don't think so. And Joseph orders all the Egyptians out of the room. He's alone with his brothers now. Joseph wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. And I think it's interesting the response of his brothers. His brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. I bet they were. You're who? Joseph? What? I thought you looked familiar. I don't know. That word dismayed in Hebrew, bahal, carries with it the idea of being amazed or frightened, even to the point of being terrified. I think they were terrified. They knew what they did to Joseph. Now he's second in charge over all of Egypt. He could do whatever he wanted to them. And so they're a little taken back. And remember, when Joseph was in the pit, he was crying out to them to let him go. And it fell on deaf ears. And now they're thinking, this is payback time. How does Joseph respond to all this? Well, look at verse 4 here in chapter 45 of Genesis. We're told this. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Again, they are so terrified of Joseph that they kind of step back. They didn't want to be too close to this guy because he could kill them. And thus Joseph says, please come near to me. Don't keep backing off. Come here. And they do. Why? Because I think Joseph had that presence of peace in his life. He had the presence of God in his life where just felt comfortable being around him. So they weren't terrified anymore. And I think about that as Christians, people should be able to, they shouldn't be fearful of us. They should be able to come up to us. And I don't know about you, and this has been several years ago, but, you know, I went to have some lab work drawn. And, you know, I like talking to people. And I'm telling you what, this person laid out her story, just there it was. And I think, why? Because she felt comfortable. I was a person who was willing to listen to what she had to say. And that's how Joseph was. I think that's what his brother saw in him. Now, what's interesting is the first time when Joseph had these dreams about his brothers bowing down to him, his brothers rejected it, right? Interesting. Here they are coming a second time, and they recognize he's our deliverer. Oh, wow. That's interesting. Joseph is a type of who? He's a picture, a type of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came the first time, the Jews rejected him and put him to death. But when he comes again, guess what? They're going to recognize him. Wow, what a picture. Remember in Acts chapter 7, verses 9 through 13, Stephen is before the council, the Jewish religious leaders, and he tells this to them. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. You see, that second time they recognized him, they bowed before him, they recognized him as the deliverer. Zechariah 12:10. I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Are Jews saved today? Absolutely. But as a nation as a whole, they're not even really, I guess you can call them religious, but to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they really don't follow him. Do they celebrate Passover and all those holidays, the feast? Absolutely. Like we celebrate Christmas. It doesn't mean it's a Christian holiday. They just are celebrating these feasts because it's what they do. We gather together with family and friends. The Orthodox Jews, yeah, they are seeking the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They just don't recognize Jesus as their Savior, not yet. And what did Jesus say to this nation of Jews? For I say to you, you will see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When does that petition take place? I think it is when they're at the rock city of Petra. Remember, the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies at the 3.5-year mark of the 7-year tribulation period, demands to be worshipped as God. And the Jews are told to flee. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24. Don't even go home and get your clothes. Pray that your flight may not be on the Sabbath or that you're pregnant or in the winter. Just get out of town. And they go to Petra. And if you look in Isaiah, you'll see one of the places Jesus goes to is Basra, Petra. Why? Because that's where the Jews are. And God is going to protect them for 3.5 years there.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.